Greetings to each one in Jesus' precious name. Blessing to see the congregation filled here and visitors as well. Thank you for coming out this morning. Appreciate what we heard this morning on anger. The message I have this morning will be the remedy to that and many other areas of our life that we can't, in and of ourselves, we cannot do it. We cannot walk victoriously. As I was meditating on what the Lord having me to share this morning, I was drawn to Jeremiah chapter 8. I'd like to look at that passage a little bit. Tomorrow will be one week away from 2024. We are very near to the end of the year. And it doesn't seem long to me that we were just at the threshold of year 2000. And that we're 24 years past that. And there's a number of you sitting here that I'm sure do not remember that. Not sure what percentage of us here do. But that was a big deal in some people's minds. And then a year later, September 11th, 2001, was also a very big event when the planes were, if I have that date correct, hit the Twin Towers. Some of you might remember what you were doing if it's significant enough. I had a milk equipment serviceman was there, I believe, at the time, and he had heard word that the plane hit the first tower, and it just seemed like everyone kind of stopped and turned their attention to this event. And after that, I remember it was quite a bit unsettling, not knowing what we're going to face, what's going to happen. Is this going to be a major war? That's 23 years ago. So now look at this differently. Add 24 years to your life now. Where does that put you? All of a sudden it looks a little different, doesn't it? We were discussing that with our parents here recently. They are 74, wife's dad. He said if you had 24 years to that, that puts you at almost 100. Looks a little different. James 4 tells us that our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. If I had it years ago, they used the hourglass, a little glass that you turn around, and it'll trickle out. It's the right amount, the right setting to be 1 hour. You can get a number of different a minute glass as well. But if I had one of those along here this morning, I'd set it up here for us to consider as you watch the time slip away. You know, we cannot back it up. We can't go back. We can't go back to 2000. We can't go back to last year. We can't go back to yesterday. The question I have this morning is, how much time do we have? How much time do you have? How much time do I have? I don't have the answer to that question. God does. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 8, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read verse 4. I'm going to scan a few of the verses here, but especially I want to look at the end. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Here we see God's people backslidden. And then a lot of these following verses are simply showing the result, the judgment, the cost of rejecting, cost of not obeying God. In verse 7 it says, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming out. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? And then it gives a number of verses here on verse on judgment 4 and verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I'm going to go down to verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. And let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us the water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horse was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city, and those that dwell therein. And then, for behold, I will send serpents. Here we see and cockatrice among you, which will be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not our King in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? Verse 20 here is what drew me to this passage. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? This morning the harvest is past. Summer's ended. December 21st is the official first day of winter. The summer is past, which years come and go. But the reality is here is time, another year slipped away, and they're not right with God. And because of that, they are suffering. They're drinking the water of gall. They have the water of gall to drink. They look for peace, And instead they got destruction and judgment. And then they asked, where is God? There's still a form there, I believe. There's still profession, maybe. But the heart is not yielded. The heart is not surrendered. Sin is not dealt with. This morning, my title is, Today is Your Opportunity. Here we see lost opportunity. But today is still an opportunity. Yesterday is over. And we don't know if we have tomorrow, but you have today. And the question was asked there in verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt? Am I black? Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? The answer is yes, there is. And there is healing for us, sin-sick soul, this morning. What about our human tendency is to procrastinate? We can find excuses. We can say, we'll look at it seriously tomorrow. We'll wait till next week. I had to think of, I'm sure there's many examples, I had to think of the flood in Johnstown. A number of those men knew that dam was in bad shape. And for whatever reason, whether it was gain or they choose to ignore that, choose to keep living as everything is okay. And I'm sure everyone here knows what happened. This cost, I'm not even sure how many, a few thousand people died from a few people's procrastination, a few people's negligence. And we might be able to look, you might be able to look back in your life and see areas where you've failed to or procrastinated and it costed you something or whatever it might be, whether it's something you should have repaired, should have serviced, but it's just something material. When it comes to our soul, when it comes to our life, it's something we want to play around with. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I'd like you to consider that verse as we look at the message this morning. I'd like to look at a few verses from Hebrews chapter 4. Why are we not saved? Why are we backslidden? Why can it be hard to find victory over sin? I believe there's some answers here in Hebrews 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and some of these chapters it can be hard to get to. It can feel like you should read it all. But we're going to pull out a few verses here. I'm going to just read verse 1 here. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2 is saying, the reason we're not is because the word's not being mixed with faith. I'm going to go on down to verse 6. Seeing therefore, if it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So here we see rest. What a beautiful example. Peace. Is our heart, is our soul at turmoil? Is it because of unbelief? Is it because we continue to procrastinate? Because we continue to harden our heart? I believe this peace is available. The invitation is here for any one of us. There's no need to be not healed. There's no need to be allowing sin to destroy your life. Let us labor, therefore. Seems like there's going to be a... This isn't just going to happen by accident. It's going to be a work. There might be a fight. So two areas especially I want to consider is unbelief and harden not your heart. This message this morning is for you if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, or if you have backslidden, or if there's a besetting sin that you simply are having a hard time to overcome, or I should say, you're letting it, you're being a servant to it. Today is your opportunity to find peace with God. Another, I'd like to also look here at verse 12 of Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, as the word of God is preached, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, as a way of revealing. So this morning, my desire is that you'd open up your heart to the word. And verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden. God knows everything about us. And then 15 and 16, or 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And we see he was touched. He understands this completely. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This morning I'm simply going to look at just simply a simple salvation message, but it's also, like I said earlier, for anyone, any one of us. Matthew 7:13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus clearly laid out here, there's two ways. And the choice is given to us, given to me, given to you. By not choosing at all, I by default enter the white gate, the wide gate. And that way, we see no restriction, we see anything goes. Your sin, lust, whatever your flesh desires, there's no restrictions. But as we've seen in Jeremiah 8, there's consequences for choosing a life of sin. It doesn't matter what you believe. The straight gate or narrow gate we see restriction, we see difficulty, we see the need of surrender. And in our day and age it is narrow to believe. Jesus said when Thomas came to Jesus in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today that is considered very narrow. There is only two ways. There's only two paths. So to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus means to completely abandon myself, completely give up and enter the narrow way, enter the way, the way, the truth, and the life. Can I have a psalm book there? I'm just going to read a line in verse Psalm 891. I'm just going to read verse 3 here. O take the straight and narrow way, and thus a lasting crown obtain, which God hath purposed to convey within his church, cleansed from all stain. Therefore be done with all man's gain, desire, vain pomp, pride and of earth. Turn sharp away from all known sin, be thus God's child this time forth. From this time forth. So we see that surrender and continue. We need to continue to follow Jesus. Even those of us who have made the choice, temptation, sin around us would still like to distract us or have us turn back. This morning we need to continue. I'd like to look at couple verses in Luke 14. verse 25.
And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he gives the example of building the tower. How you don't begin to start building a house not knowing if you have sufficient funds to finish it. You wouldn't think of going all the way out of excavation and pouring the walls and then have to call it off because you can't go farther. So the invitation here is to count the cost. And sure that we have forsaken, we have surrendered completely. And he gets the example of a king going to war. And just jump down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So point number one is we need to see our condition before God. In Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we take the example of, if we consider sheep, if we'd be in Middle Eastern culture, this passage would probably hit us, or we'd understand it a little bit more. Sheep in that, in the way they race them, those of us who have studied a little bit, you would not. Sheep do well being cared for. They do well in a flock. They do not do well on their own. They're helpless, endangered. Vulnerable, maybe. In Romans 3 tells us also, I'm just very familiar verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it takes away the idea that maybe I'm a good person. I don't do anything bad. I don't treat people kindly. I give, maybe. Is that going to be, somehow God's going to accept me if I do good? I'm not sure about. About what you believe about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. I think I'm a good person. Is that what we see here looking at the Word? We have all gone astray. Point number two is we must repent. Look at a few verses from Mark chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We've seen that back in Jeremiah 8. We've seen the question was, why aren't they healed? It's hard to be healed if I don't see myself sick. So you need to see your condition. I need to before God. And there is a balm in Gilead this morning. Let's turn over to Luke 15. I don't know a much better example than this of what repentance looks like. Luke 15 and verse 14. Here we're going to simply be reading a little bit on the prodigal son. Verse 14 here. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Here we see, I think we all know what this young boy went out. He had life ahead of him. He was going to have fun. He's going to live it up. And verse 14, he finds himself pretty much at the place where they were there in Jeremiah chapter 8. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent them into his fields to feed the swine. If you know anything about pigs, you know the Jewish culture, this would have been a rather lowly job. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know, the world around us is cold. It's the caring, community that God's people experience is not what you're going to find out amongst people who are living for themselves. And when he came to himself, we see here he couldn't do it anymore. He came to the bottom, came to himself. I believe it's a place we need to find ourselves coming to our. We need to stop and ponder, stop and think, you know, how did I get here? What am I doing here? Time of reconsidering. Came to his senses. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? What if he'd stay right there? Would that have been sufficient? He sees his condition, and he just stays right there. Verse 17 or 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I see action. He arose and went, came to himself. Reconsidered, arose and went. He responded. Sometimes we use the term, he did a 180 degree turn. It's going one way and turned around and it's now going the other way. And I realize this, as God's people, repentance needs to be a way of life. We need to continue. I think it's one of the terms the believers were called in Romania, was it, or Russia, back in the communist. They were known as the repentance. We see her action. And in verse 18, he said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He acknowledged his sin. He wasn't trying to make excuses or, you know, I wasn't that bad. Or he's being honest with himself. He's accepting responsibility for what he did. And what happens when you come to God, come to Jesus that way? I'll continue reading here in 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. We see him being accepted. See him taking off that robe of sin. And Jesus clothing him in righteousness. Shoes on his feet. I imagine he was barefoot. In verse 24, we see he was lost and is found. I had a little article here I wanted to read. I don't know if this I heard. I don't know how many of you will recognize it, but this I heard quite often in my younger years, and I often wondered, you know, is this actually true? One of those that's passed down. It's found it here written in a publication, whether... some of the details here I never heard, so I don't know if this is the actual content. A minister had just closed a revival in a huge Midwestern city. He stepped on the train on his way home and found himself seated beside a young man just to kind of pass the time away. He turned to start up a conversation. He noticed that he didn't receive an answer. He turned to the young man and said, Son, I'm a minister. I'll be glad to help you any way I can. The young man, through tears, proceeded to tell his story. He said, Preacher, 2 years ago, I got so mean at home that my mom and dad couldn't do anything with me. One day, I even went so far as to strike my father with my fist. He told me then, Son, I hate to do it. It's going to break your mama's heart, but we want you to get away from here, just leave this house. Preacher, I wandered all over the country for the past 2 years, and then about 3 weeks ago, I gave my heart and life to Jesus. I wrote Mom and Dad a letter and told them I'd be on this old train. I told them I was coming home. The preacher said, Son, that's well and good, but how do you know you're going to be welcome? How do you know that your mom and dad will even let you come home? The young man said, Preacher, we've lived beside these railroad tracks all my life in a little white house. And out behind the house is a great big apple tree. I told my dad in my letter if I was welcome home and he and my mom could see it in their hearts to forgive me of all the pain and heartache I caused, for dad to go out there in the backyard and hang a little white rag on the top of that tree. I could see it from the train, and I knew by that signal that everything was all right. Preacher, would you look for me and tell me what you see? I want to go home so bad. I'm so sorry for all the things I've done. Tell me if you see one little tiny rag, white rag, on the top of that tree. Well, the old preacher, not knowing what to expect, wiped the window of that old train and looked out. And he had a great big smile and said, Son, you can relax. The apple tree is in full bloom. I never saw so many white rags tied on anything in all my life. And that's not all. Out under the apple tree, I see that gray-haired old mom and dad standing out there waving a big white sheet that says, Come home, son. Welcome home. We love you. see genuine repentance, and I see God's response to that.
In 1 John 1:7-9,
somebody could probably quote that.
If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
And it goes, verse 8, is if we say that we have no sin, I should make sure I get that right.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Beautiful verse. Repentance and confession.
Not only do I need to be sorry for my sin, I need to say so.
We must believe in Jesus. Point number 3.
Just repenting, just doing a 180 is not enough. We need to, like our Bible memory is speaking to us right now.
Romans 10. I'll just turn there for a couple verses.
Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The middle wall partition was broken down. We've heard this morning, both Jew and Gentile. We both have access.
Notice we can't just believe in our head. It needs to go to our heart.
I'd like to look at John 10 just a little bit, since we're using the idea of sheep going astray.
John 10, verse 9.
Jesus again here uses the, in John 10, use example of sheep.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gives the hireling, the hired servant. If a wolf comes, he's going to... They're not his sheep. He don't own them.
I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine.
And verse 16 also see here, speaking to us Gentiles, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
Jesus is the door. Again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must go through that door. that narrow gate.
So how does the memory go? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus, blood of Christ.
Abundant life. See a shepherd that wants to care for us, wants to give you life. The thief is coming to destroy, to kill.
Redemption, bought back.
Point four is the Holy Spirit is given.
I'll turn to Ephesians 1 here.
Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After ye believed, ye were sealed.
Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
It's a down payment.
And we are waiting for the second turn of Christ when we will experience complete redemption from this life.
But we've been given the earnest. We've been given the down payment.
John 7, 37, where Jesus uses example of water.
He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he says after that in verse, I'll just turn there, John 7.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
If you continue reading in John, you'd see John 14, 15, 16, see the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not only given, it also is part in working, drawing people to himself. We see here it's a promise that they which believe on him are going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
We continue reading there. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
A new creation.
What does our Bible memory say? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
We become God's workmanship.
Before we didn't want the truth given to us. We wanted our own workmanship. A little like the potter on the wheel. We now turn our life over to Jesus and allow him to use us how he sees fit.
That reminds me of just a couple examples. King Saul, very aggressive persecutor of the church. He thought he knew what he's doing. And he's rode to Damascus. I guess the part that, looking at that passage, the part that really sticks out to me is when he comes to, when he realizes what he's doing, he realizes that he's going against God. His response was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Completely different, completely change of direction from him thinking he had together to, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" God's workmanship. We also see it in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, where he was about to take his life and comes and says, comes falling down before Paul and Silas, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And the complete change from being a jailer to bringing them into his house and feeding them, cleaning their wounds, and complete turn. While your testimony might not be testimony like that, and I hope not, because I hope none of us are out persecuting the church or being a prison keeper. But we still should be a new creature in Christ Jesus, and we should be allowing God to be our, we should be allowing him to be our, be his workmanship. There needs to be a clear change in our lives, a clear turning, a clear cutting off of sin. I have another story here I'd like to read of an example. Now, not all of us have this much time. Here's a man that chose to go his own way. I believe he had to, I don't know the history of how long he walked with God before this, but it seems like he wasn't real serious maybe. He had old friends that he went back to and was hanging around with. One morning in July, Keith failed to come for breakfast at his usual time. Nothing could have prepared Rachel for the note that she found on the cream separator when she went to the barn to look for him. "I'm done keeping up the front," it read. "I'm tired of pretending. It's not working. If I ever find my way out of this mess, I will come back." That was all. He hadn't even told her that he loved her. In the days and weeks that followed, the shock of his leaving gradually wore away. With five children plus the farm work to care for, Rachel was always busy, busy enough that she could not have done more. Again and again she committed herself and the children to God's care, and again she besought the Lord to draw her husband to himself. But the loneliness, the heartache, and the agony of knowing that her husband's soul was not safe in Jesus always remained. Week after week and month after month and year after year, she prayed. Sometimes she was confident that God would answer. At other times, she almost despaired. Year after year continued to pass by, and the worn slip of paper with Keith's message grew frayed in Rachel's Bible. It was her last communication with him. Was he still alive? 5 years passed, then 10, then 15. The children grew up, and only one, and one by one they got married. Still, Rachel interceded. Finally, 20 years had gone and come and gone. The children are all married now, and Rachel was enjoying her grandchildren. Whenever one of the children needed help, she would spend some time in that particular home. Thus, it was Rachel who answered when the phone rang one afternoon in her oldest son's home. "Hello," the voice on the other end replied to her greeting. "This is Donald Reamer. Is Sister Rachel Levitt there, or can you tell me when tell me where I can contact her. Rachel was puzzled. Donald, she hardly knew him. He had been in the community as an evangelist once or perhaps twice in the past 30 years. Why would he want to speak to her now? This is Rachel, she said hesitantly. Can I help you? Sister Levitt, the evangelist's voice was gentle. Perhaps you ought to sit down. I have some very unusual news for you. I'm calling from New York City. During the past week, I've been holding revival meetings at the Rescue Mission. They have a register at the back of the building where those who attend it are encouraged to sign. Sometimes I look at it after the service. On Monday evening this week, he continued, a man who appeared to be quite ill sat at the back bench in the auditorium. He wept all through the service. I was eager to talk with him, of course. But by the time I reached the back of the building, he had disappeared. I checked the register then and found Keith Levitt's name. Tears streamed down Rachel's cheeks as she listened in silence to the voice at the other end of the line. Oh, Brother Reamer, do you think it could be Keith? There might be another Keith Levitt, you know. New York City is big. The words trailed off and Rachel mopped at her tears. I thought about that too, the evangelist admitted, and I felt that I had to know. Since he was gone, however, I hardly knew where to begin. Yet I felt compelled to find him. I searched the area for 2 days without success. Then early this morning, while I was praying for guidance in locating him, the Lord reminded me that the man had appeared very ill. So I began to check the hospitals here in the city. Sister Levitt, your husband is in the hospital here in New York City. He found the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior a few minutes ago, and now he wants to see you. He's critically ill. Can you come immediately? He keeps asking how soon we think you can be here. For several moments, Rachel fought to gain control of her emotions so that she could speak. Of course, I will come. She managed to sob at last. Still, Keith, tell Keith that I'm coming as fast as I can. And tell him I love him and forgive him, she added. Tell him I prayed for him every day for the 20 years he's been gone. I'll be waiting for you here whenever you arrive, the evangelist said. I told Keith that I won't leave. He's in room 407. It's on the fourth floor of the northeast wing. Rachel replaced the receiver and sank to her knees beside the chair on which she had been sitting. Thank you, Father, she sobbed out loud. Thank you that you didn't let him go. Rachel rested and prayed by turns throughout the following hours. Her two sons took turns sleeping and driving as they traveled toward the city. As the long hours crept toward morning, the air of the lights from the New York City appeared on the horizon. A few minutes later, they saw Brother Donald sitting on a chair beside a door that was numbered 407. His Bible was open on his lap. Rachel could tell by his expression that her husband was still alive. Brother Reamer opened the door, and Rachel stepped into her husband's hospital room. There were four beds. The evangelist motioned toward the one in the farthest corner. Thank you, Father, thank you, Rachel rejoiced as she moved silently toward it. She brushed her tears aside as she approached the wasted form of the sleeping man. How cruel the years of sin had been. But thank you, Father, that you saved his soul. Trembling, she reached for the wrinkled hand that lay on top of the covers. Keith, she whispered softly as tears fell on his cheeks. Keith, it's Rachel, I'm here. The man in the bed stirred fretfully, then slowly opened his eyes. Rachel, he caught her hand in a feeble grasp and brought it to his lips. Rachel, I'm sorry, and so very glad you've come. 2 hours later, as Rachel held his hand in hers, Keith drew his final breath. Thank you for answering my prayers, Lord, Rachel prayed as she laid the limp hands back onto the cover. Thank you for saving his soul. Thank you that you didn't let him go. The The question that we have to, two things we have to look at there is that we don't know if we have 20 years. And you also see the, says in Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. You see the wasted life. But what a blessing. I'd like to look at just a few verses in Colossians chapter 2. Starting verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Question is for us, are we continuing in Christ? Are we continuing in that freedom that we experience when we surrendered our life to the Lordship of Jesus? Or as Revelation 2 says, have we left that first love? Rooted and built up in Him, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Are we continuing in faith? Are we continuing in repentance? Are you continuing with a clear conscience? Like Paul says in Acts, I do always exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Or Timothy 1, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, I made shipwreck. How much time do we have left? Do we have to continue living in defeat like they did in Jeremiah 8? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. I'd like to look at just going to read a couple songs here. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. Is that your testimony this morning? Or in 807, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. It is enough. Our struggle soon will cease, and Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. So this morning, there is a balm in Gilead. There is healing. Today is your opportunity. The opportunity is still open. We don't have to be that lonely sheep out there alone. You can be safe. You can be free. You can be raised up together, like it says in Ephesians 2. Let's kneel for prayer this morning. As our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, that we're not left without direction. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you this morning for Jesus showing us the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we ask that your word would be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. You would show us, Father, where there's things in our lives where we are being distracted, where we are being divided, where our heart is divided. Lord, and if we have never surrendered our life to you, Lord, you'd speak. Father, I pray that your word could not return void, but have an effect on our hearts this morning. I pray that we could be faithful, could be your workmanship, doing the will, your will, like Paul. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Just pray a special blessing in each one. Meet each one of their needs, each one of the needs here this morning. Thank you for each one of our brothers and sisters. Pray that we could hold faith and a good conscience. It's all in Jesus' precious name.